If you're looking to find a place to park in your Bible, John 10 is the best place to park. We do have some other references to visit today, so if you're not real quick with your swiping and all of that, you can just stay in John 10. You won't miss too terrible much, but if you do like to turn to various passages, so know that this is one of the weeks we're going to do that. So before we get started, let's pray, and then let's see what God has for us in his word today. Dear Father, again, we thank you for this Easter and Resurrection Sunday where we get to celebrate a true life that you gave to us in your Son, and that he took our place so that we could live our lives free and dedicated to you. And we pray that you would help your word sink into our hearts, not just into our brains, but deeper into the core of who we are, into our souls, that it would confront, change, and radically turn into a new kind of life that we would get to experience with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited today because Easter is one of my favorite holidays. And those of you who come to church here and have heard me say that each and every year, I'm sorry, you're going to continue to hear me say that. I love Easter, not just Sunday, but also the days around it. Good Friday, I think, is a very good reminder of what is taking place on Easter. And I always joke, and I feel like I can joke now because there's not the kids in the room, that growing up, you know, in the church that I grew up in, we sang the songs about the cross each and every Sunday. It was always there, right? And so I like to joke. I'm like, we kill Jesus each and every week. When we raise him from the dead one day a year. And so Easter was my favorite because we were like, finally, he's not just dying on a cross, because that's not the end of the good news. But there is something good even about Good Friday. And if you weren't able to join us on Good Friday, there are three main considerations we talked about that help lead into today's message. We walked through the events that Jesus went through in what is typically known as his passion. He went from the Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested and he was chained. And from that, we considered that Jesus, although he was bound and all of his power was taken away from him, that in that act, he chained our sin to himself. That while the kingdom of darkness was trying to suppress Jesus, Jesus did a magic trick and put the chains on sin. And so we don't have to listen to sin. And we'll get into that if you're a little bit confused by that word today. Then we saw that while Jesus was on the cross, he died a brutal death, which we often consider and contemplate. But the reality is, as Colossians would tell us, that Jesus died and left our debt, what we owed, nailed to the cross. That Jesus took our sin and wrote paid. And then he looked at us and said, you can come with me to paradise. Just like he did to the thief who asked. That criminal who, up until his very last set of breaths, didn't want anything to do with God telling him how to live his life, saw Jesus as his king and asked, can I come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, yes, yes, you can. And then as his two unlikeliest friends, a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, bury him in a garden tomb and say goodbye, they realized that Jesus had died in their place. And just like you see in movies and in books and things like this, when someone sacrifices their life for you, you now live for them. You go live your life differently. And so Jesus suffered our fate that we all expect at some point to die. In fact, many people in this room probably already have a will drawn up. Some of us might already own a burial plot. Like, it is something we expect. But Jesus died for us, and that then gives our life purpose to go live our lives for him. And so on Good Friday, we left Jesus buried in the tomb, just like it was in reality. His friends had scattered. Out of his 12 friends, one went and committed suicide that night for betraying him. The other was nowhere to be found because he refused to let anyone know that he knew who Jesus was. And the other nine were all over the place. And one showed up at Jesus' crucifixion. Now, afterwards, they all gathered together and said, well, what are we going to do? I mean, for the last like couple of years, we've been following this guy. And he's dead. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the guy that God said would come and set us free. We thought that like we were going to be in the kingdom. In fact, we thought it so strongly. One of the things that the disciples loved to argue about was who was going to get what chair when Jesus finally started his kingdom. They're like, I'm going to sit on his right hand. Well, I'm going to sit on his left hand. Then they like to bicker about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus is like, you are getting my kingdom so messed up. But they believed it with all their hearts. And in one evening, their king was killed. And seemingly without a fight. When Jesus was in the garden, he didn't do anything. He spoke and people fell down. He didn't use that to run away. He didn't use that to start a fight. He just stood there and waited for everybody to get back up on their feet. And then when Peter starts hacking people around with a sword, like he knows what he's doing, and misses and just like, hey, stop that. And then fixes a guy's ear that had fallen off. Jesus wasn't fighting. He didn't fight for himself in the courtrooms that he found himself in. He didn't go around telling everybody everything that they said was a lie. He didn't try to justify himself. People just kept asking him this one question. And he said, well, you're saying it. That should be enough of a hint. And in our scripture reading today, you may have heard that in John chapter 10, in verse 22, the people were getting frustrated. They were getting impatient. And they came around Jesus and said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, just tell us plainly. Stop talking in all this parable nonsense. Just tell us, I am the Messiah. And Jesus looks at them and said, but I did tell you. Sound familiar? Anyone married? And like, no, I had that conversation? Yeah. Jesus is having one of those moments where he's like, I told you pretty plainly. That I am the Messiah. And obviously they didn't respond too well after hearing these words if you were paying attention in John chapter 10. But Jesus didn't fight for his life. In fact, he almost like purposefully made it so that he would end up crucified. Like he did absolutely nothing to stop it. He didn't try. And we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane that's because he didn't want to be crucified. He didn't want to be chained. He didn't want to be smacked around. He didn't want to be whipped. He didn't want to carry a cross. He didn't want to be crucified or be dead. Yet he said, I want to do this if this is the only way to achieve my goal. And so on Resurrection Sunday today, we celebrate the good news that Jesus' mission was a success. And what a mission is that? In John chapter 10, if you're still there, you can look in verses 7 through 18. Jesus talks about himself as the Messiah, like a shepherd, and his followers like sheep. And he says, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me came before me. So all the people who said, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to set you free, I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to make your life better. If you just do this, that, and the other thing, the government will leave you alone. And all of these other people, he said, those people are thieves and robbers. They're coming around trying to lead my people, my sheep, away. And he said, I'm the door. My sheep know me. I know them. They will come when I call. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come so that they, his sheep, may have life and have it in abundance. Now, depending on your translation, that phrase gets all sorts of different treatment because it is a concept that we struggle with in English. Jesus wants us to have life, but not just to be alive for the sake of breathing. He wants us to have a life that is abundant or full to the brim. You know, when you're pouring water into a cup, at what point is the cup full? Well, for some people, it's when the water forms this little tension on top of the dome, and then you can't pick it up to drink from it. Some people are like, it's an inch clearance, headspace, perfect. But Jesus wants our life to be that way. And Jesus says that this is how it's going to work. Now, this is something for us, after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, we have the benefit of looking at backwards and saying, oh, I see what he's saying. He's saying, As a shepherd, there are always threats to your sheep. It's part of your job to make sure that the threats don't get to your sheep. He talks about when you hire someone, they don't care about your sheep nearly as much as you care about your sheep. Now, many of us probably don't have sheep, but if you had a little poodle or something, maybe a cat, and you had someone animal sitting for you, and then a cougar shows up, they're not going to go out there and try to beat the cougar with a wet towel. You might, but your pet sitter is not going to, okay? Because they don't care that much. And it's the same thing here, obviously out of our typical realm, but a hired person is just not going to care about protecting the sheep with his own life. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I will protect them. And he says this, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, if there's a threat coming, I'm stepping in place so that the threat doesn't reach my sheep. And then he says something that would be earth-shattering to the Jewish people. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem and Galilee and around the area. He's like, I hate to break it to you guys, you're not the only sheep. I have a few more than just the couple of people around here. There are sheep from outside of Israel that I have to bring in. And they also will listen to my voice because they're my sheep. When I call them, they'll say, here I come. And, you know, just like sheep, a little waddle following after him. And this is why the Father loves me, Jesus says in verse 17, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. So the good news is that Jesus' mission was a success. Jesus' self-proclaimed mission was to call to his sheep so that they would follow and come into his fold so that he could take care of them so that they could enjoy a full life. It says that if you will come into my fold, you can go in and out and find this pasture, which is all sheep care about. As finding grass and calm water. That's all they want. And Jesus is saying, if you come, if you are my sheep, you come, I will take care of you. And you will have the best life. Now, it might not look like the best life. Sheep didn't have the kind of life that cows had, that other animals had. They didn't have the life that our pets now get to live in a climate-controlled house year-round. But sheep had everything that they needed if they had a good shepherd. And Jesus knew that the mission would require him to die, and this is why he willingly laid down his life. We saw that on Good Friday. He fought nothing in the garden. He fought nothing in his trials and in his judgment, and he didn't fight even to stay alive while on the cross. Pilate was astonished that Jesus was already dead in 6 hours. And Jesus is like, that's because that was my plan. Jesus lays down his life, and he told us, before it even happened, I'm doing it for the sheep that will hear my voice. And so also on Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus has the authority to lay down his own life and take it back up again, which none of us have the ability to do. Jesus said, I'm laying down my life so I can pick it back up again. We also celebrate the offer of eternal life. So not just a life here and now, which is better than the life we used to have, but now a life that is to the brim for all of eternity, past our own death, which I know can be very confusing. But on Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection proves, first of all, that Jesus was telling the truth. These people said, what are you telling us? You should be the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, yes, and the Father and I are one. They didn't try to stone him because they're like, oh, he's blaspheming. And he's like, what are you talking about? Do you see all the works I'm doing? I'm doing it to glorify God. How dare you call me in for blasphemy? And that's what they eventually try him for, to kill him, is for blasphemy. And he says, look, even if you don't believe the words I tell you, believe what I'm doing. You can see the change in people's lives. Why will you not believe? You should believe in me, but at least believe in what I am doing. He's saying, look at the life and the change that I am bringing. You should believe. And so this offer of eternal life, because Jesus came back to life, conquering death of his own authority, and he has told his sheep, you are mine, I will take care of you. If there is a threat, I will take care of it. This offer for eternal life remains open even 2,000 years later, so that we can receive a full life for all of eternity. And so for the remainder of today, I want to tell you, how does that even work? Now, up until this point, you might have heard a few Christian buzzwords, and you're like, I don't know what this guy's talking about. We had a whole class that we just wrapped up in Sunday school about Christianese, where people say things, and you sort of understand the concept of what they're talking about, but I don't even know that the people using those words know what they're talking about. So I'm going to do my best, which isn't going to be perfect. I'm going to do my best to not use any more of these Christianese things without at least explaining it. So first, if we are ever going to receive this offer for eternal life, a good, fulfilling life that has everything that we need, but maybe not everything that we want, but for all time, and then past when time ceases to exist, which is a hard concept for us as finite beings to understand, how do we receive it? We first need to understand why it is that we even need it. Because oftentimes people ask, why does God let bad things happen? Why is our world so broken? I mean, there's natural disasters, but there are bad people all over the place doing bad things all the time. And if God was actually in control of the whole universe, as you so say from Genesis, why is the world so bad? Well, it is what we in Christian circles like to use, because it's the shortest word for this in the Bible. Sin is the reason our lives and our world are so messed up. It is why this world is what we call broken, because it is not how it should be. So if you're frustrated by things that go on in the world, about how people mistreat each other, how people in your own house mistreat each other, about anger, about violence, anything, we understand that is not the way life should be. It is the way life is. It shouldn't be that way. The reason that it is because way back when, in the very beginning, we refused to allow ourselves to remain under God's leadership. We said, I'm going to take my own choice. This is what in the Garden of Eden, the snake talks to Eve and Adam and says, oh, you're not allowed to eat from certain trees, right? And they said, well, there's only like this one that we're not supposed to mess with. He's like, oh, yeah, you know why? Because God doesn't want you to become like him and decide what's right and wrong. But if you eat from that tree and you tell God, I don't want you to be in charge of my life anymore, you get to be in charge. You get to make the decision. This is right. It feels right, so I'm going to do it. This is wrong. I don't want to do that. Or that person did it to me and it felt wrong, so it's wrong. And in that action and the repetitious action of all of us continuing to do that, we separate ourselves further and further from a life that is fulfilling for all of eternity with God. Because only life, that kind of life, can be found with God, the way Jesus says, I and the Father am one, so that you can be with us as well. This is all over the Bible. I won't make you turn to all of the places that it's in. The easiest ones probably for us to find are in Romans, because they're very close to each other. Romans 3 and verse 23, which many of us who grew up in church probably have memorized. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this glory of God is the thing which brings this eternal life for forever that is satisfying to us. Sin and falling short of God's glory. It separates us from God. And what is the right thing when people do the wrong thing? Now, I know that just sounded like a really deep theological question, but if we weren't at church, you would have heard that different. So let me tell you, ask you it this way. If someone steals your car, what would be the right thing for them? There should be some sort of punishment. There should be a fine. There should be jail time. You know, they should return the car, hopefully. If not, they got to pay for it, and then they got to serve their time. Punishment is the right response to something that is done wrong. But didn't we just see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? None righteous, no, not one. If we all fall short of the glory of God, and the right thing for when someone does something wrong is punishment, and then in Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages, what you pay of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's a stark difference between being a sinner who continues to sin and a sinner who has received the gift of God of eternal life through what Jesus did for us on the cross, being buried and coming back to life. Now, if your heart is as bad as mine, which maybe it's not, and that's great for you, so far you're probably thinking, okay, so yeah, there are certainly some people who deserve to be put to death for the wrongs that they have done. But I'm a pretty good person. I don't go around stealing. I don't murder anybody. I'm not going out of my way to harm anyone. And you know, I try my best. This is where I've hidden a little bit about the word sin from you. Sin literally just means you missed the mark. You know, if you want to go back to the original, I think it's an archery term. And it just means you didn't hit the bullseye. It doesn't mean that you didn't hit the target at all. It means you didn't hit the dead center. Sin means that you didn't score a 100% on your math test. It doesn't mean that you're an evil, terrible person that everyone in the world hates. That isn't what it means to be a sinner. Being a sinner means I am not meeting God's standard for my moral choices. I've decided to make my own standard. And the funniest thing about that is in Romans, it tells you, you can't even hit your own standard. You messed that up. How many of you guys still got your New Year's resolutions going? I'm not going to make you raise your hands. Even when we set our own standard, we don't live up to our own standard, but our standard's not even as high as God's standard. All of us suffer from this plight of not being perfect. And most people that I talk to are more than willing to admit, well, I'm not perfect. And then usually followed up by, but I'm not perfect is the essence of being a sinner. But not being perfect means that you don't have eternal life. But there's good news. Right now, you might be a little bit worried, and that's okay. Isaiah 53, which we've taught through recently, Michael taught through Isaiah, and then we also read for Good Friday, so I won't make you go back and reread the whole thing. But it does tell us that all of us are like sheep, like Jesus is talking about, and we've all gone astray. Everyone has turned their own way. Like a sheep without a shepherd, we're just wandering all over the place. Because we're not willing to listen to the shepherd. We're like, yeah, you're not the boss of me. But the second something bad's happening, we want a shepherd. The second we're, you know, wandering around all on our own and we hear a growl, we look up and we're like, where are all the other sheep and where's the shepherd? Right? All of us are that way. Me, yes, even a pastor. You, even though I don't know you. And everybody in this town, state, country, and world, I can say with 100% certainty, have not reached perfection in their life making moral choices. And that means we cannot have eternal life based on our own works. No matter how many good things you do, I don't care how much money we give to charity, which we should be doing. I don't care how many nice things you tell people, which you should do. I don't care how much. It is not a quantity problem. It is the fact that we have not met quality control. So our lives are messed up, and this world is messed up. It's broken because sin, not meeting God's moral standard to perfection, separates us from God. But the good news is that God made a plan to fix it. His plan was to give Jesus to bear the right and just punishment for our sin. Because the right thing, the right response when someone does something wrong is that there needs to be punishment. But the punishment is so severe that if we die, we don't have the right to bring ourselves back to life and try again. This is it. This is your chance. This is your life. And so what Jesus does as a good shepherd, he comes in and he lays his life down for the sheep because the threat of the punishment coming on them because of what they did and chose not to do, he suffered for us. The whole of Isaiah 53 talks about the righteous servant who has to suffer. If you're still in Romans or nearby, Romans talks about this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly, us, when we were not meeting the standard. Rarely will someone die for a just person, though maybe for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, since we have now been declared righteous, not sinners, but in good moral standing, by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath, the judgment that is deserving on our actions. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? He came back to life for us. And so we also can enjoy this, what you might hear referred to as salvation, this repairing of a relationship with God that again opens the door for us to have an eternal life that is totally fulfilling with God. So God made a plan to fix it. And not only did he make a plan to fix it, which a lot of our plan would have been like, well, say you're sorry, don't do it again. That's how we solve problems. God's plan was different. He said, you can't, you're helpless. You need someone to come and help you. I'm going to send him. And he's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to die for you so that you have a chance at a new life. So we can have life, but how? Is it just, well, Jesus died, so now everybody can have this life? That's how it works. Jesus died for everybody, and so eventually, like, everybody just has it. And although I understand there might be some reason to think that, the Bible's actually pretty clear that we need to respond to the understanding that Jesus came to die on our behalf to offer us life. We can have this life if we just believe and ask for forgiveness. I know, it sounds ridiculous. Like, you don't want my money, you don't want me to be morally perfect and be snooty-tooty and goody-two-shoes anymore. Like, you just want me to say, I believe that God's plan works. I'm sorry for not meeting the mark 100% of the time. And I want to listen and live a life with God. Yeah, that's it. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is going to be speaking. He says, at that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, and he responded to them, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you, not those terrible pagan Galileans over there, you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think that they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? We have this concept that these really terrible things happen to the worst kind of people. And then it's awkward because parts of the Bible also talk about how like the worst kind of people actually have the best kind of lives. What's the deal with that? And Jesus' point is, that's not how you tell. You are all sinful and you all need to repent. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. An act of repentance, which we talked about in our Christianese class, is the idea of just when you're driving down the road, right? When you're following your GPS and you make a wrong turn and then your GPS yells at you, make an immediate legal U-turn, or as they say, rerouting. You repent when you get back onto the path and proceed to the route. You turn wrong way. So turn back and get on the right one. We can repent of our sin, knowing that we aren't perfect. Because the good news is, it doesn't matter that we say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I know that sin deserves death, because Jesus took that death if we let him stand for us. And then if you're still in Romans, I tried to make it so you didn't have to turn super far. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. If you confess with your mouth, if you say, Jesus is Lord, which means Jesus is my boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, being made right and moral standing before God. And one confesses with the mouth, or saying with the mouth and revealing what is in your heart, that results in salvation. Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, part of that might be a little bit confusing. It's like, what's the deal with the Jew and Greek or Gentile, and what's the deal with that? All that to say, Jesus doesn't care who you are, who you used to be, where you came from, what part of society you're in. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, from the guy who was willing to die in your place without putting up a fight, so that he could lay his life down, so that he could bring it back up. The only thing that matters to him is if you call on him and just say, Jesus, please forgive my sin. Oftentimes the Bible refers to the right response to hearing this message in terms of action, not just thinking. You may hear John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You should memorize that. It's a very good verse. But what you do need to remember is that believing isn't what we think of believing. Believing isn't just saying, like, I think the odds are good that that's accurate. We're not betting. Okay? This isn't a sports book. Belief means that you understand what it means that Jesus died for you, and that because he died for you, he gets to be in control. It's a relinquishing of my own determining of my own way of life. And you know the best part of that is you don't have to wander anymore like a sheep without a shepherd, because the shepherd takes you exactly where you need to be. So are we going to actually and actionably respond? Because Jesus' voice, even 2,000 years later, is still calling out for his sheep. He knows you, and you should know him. He is calling and saying, come, I, the door, remain open for you, everyone, not just the good looking righteous human beings in the world, all of you, because you are all equally the same to me. And so the questions today are you one of Jesus' sheep? Are you willing to let Jesus be the lead in your life and listen to him? You're not going to do it perfectly, because we're sheep. We're still sinners. We still won't do it perfectly. But are we willing to say, you know what? Life without a shepherd, without God leading in a loving way, telling me where to go, it's not really been working. Kind of makes things a royal mess. And maybe at some point in your life you have said a prayer, or maybe your parents baptized you as a baby, and you think that somehow that brings you eternal life. The question Jesus constantly repeats is, look where you are walking. Thank God it is his job to rescue people and not me. I would not be nearly as gracious. But the call for a self-check on your heart is, where are my feet and where is my life pointed? Are you following Jesus' voice? Because I'm not going to question, maybe you had faith and you asked Jesus to forgive your sins, and maybe you are on the way to eternal life, but you're off the road. Maybe you're not following him right now. Today would be a great day to hear Jesus call with love, not out of authoritarianism, not out of hatred or disgust because of how messed up you made your life. Jesus just lovingly says, come back and follow me. Just come back, because you are welcome. And if you follow Jesus, your life right now, till you die, will be more satisfying than anything else that you can imagine. You might not have all the things you want. You might not get the fancy cars. You might not get the fancy job. You might not be able to retire at age 37. But your life will find purpose, meaning, and satisfaction in knowing Jesus. And that will carry past your death and into your resurrection when Jesus calls you back to life and brings you into his eternal kingdom for all of time to enjoy life with him for all of eternity. I'm not one to make people do things. I don't like the feeling of being held up. And so I'm not going to make you do anything today. My simple goal today was simply to let you know Jesus loves you, and he loved you enough that he came 2,000 years ago to take your punishment for stuff that maybe you haven't even let him forgive yet. And he offers you eternal life. And as long as that door is open, you're welcome. If you would like to learn more, I'm more than happy to be available to answer questions. You, even though you might not even identify as a follower of Jesus right now, are welcome to come to our church to hear more. Starting next week, we're going to talk about a few of the things that Jesus taught while he was on this earth. The kingdom parables, as they're known to theologians, but Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a nice little story that tells you about his kingdom that he's the king of, that you are welcome to. And so if you just want to know more, you can come. That will be for the next 8 weeks or so. We will just follow after what Jesus said. The kingdom of God, my kingdom, is like this, and what do we learn from that? Dear and Father, we thank you for the time that we have to spend together with friends, family, people in our neighborhood. We thank you for sending your son into the world to begin reversing the damage that we caused when we decided to reject your authority. That even in his death, he reversed it by coming back to life and having a different, better, higher quality type of life that he now extends to those who believe and call on him. And we ask for all of our souls, for those who are your sheep and who follow you, that we would do it with maybe a little bit more effort, maybe a little bit more dedication, and that we would find more satisfaction in it, that we wouldn't be so distracted by all the other things in life that call to us to say, I'm here to make you feel better. Pray that you would be our joy. We pray that for any of us who might be here, who are wandering around on our own, not listening to where we ought to go. And if we've already said that you are our shepherd, pray that you would lovingly come rescue us from ourselves and bring us back. Help us to listen better, to know your voice. And we pray if there are anyone here who is not a part of your fold, who are not your sheep, that they would hear your voice lovingly calling to them, saying that they are welcome. We pray that they would repent of their sin, recognizing that they are not perfect, but that you sent your Son, who was perfect, to set us free. So we pray that the joy of understanding the offer of this abundant life is for us now and for an eternity if we come to Jesus. And it's by his name we ask. Amen.